as we've been going through this book in 1 Corinthians, as you have become aware of, maybe in a fresh way, the many difficulties that accompany this wonderful church, that if you were perhaps in the position of the Apostle Paul during the first century, perhaps there'd be a temptation for you to want to quit, for you to want to give up, or if you were in the congregation itself, perhaps there would be a growing temptation for you to want to go your own way. And Paul here, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, in chapter 16, gives forth this heartfelt finale, these final words in this first letter to the Corinthian church. There are going to be other letters, some that we have, 2 Corinthians, others that are no longer extant, that we don't have as this communication is going back and forth. But there's this sense that the Corinthian church is moving forward, and Paul wants to articulate some final thoughts in writing this letter. And as he does, I think we can group those thoughts in three categories: this heart for missions, this heart for the churches, and this heart for individuals. And this morning we're going to look at these wonderful verses, verses 1 through 24 of chapter 16 together. So if you please stand with me, we're going to read God's word. And this morning, like every Sunday morning, you and I get the privilege of hearing the Lord God Almighty speak to us personally. Hear His voice. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they were devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subjects to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, it's evident that Paul loved this church and had many concerns, and at times correcting, other times adjusting. Yet, Lord, his heart is overflowing with love for these people. And Lord, we are so grateful today that your love is overflowing for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would expose our hearts, Lord, that you would transform our lives, that you would strengthen and encourage and build up our faith in a way that brings you much glory. And so, Lord, would you please bless this time together? Would you grant us the gift of illumination? Lord, would you grant me words to speak that would bring you pleasure and that would correctly reflect your intention? Lord, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Paul uses this familiar formula, this peri-dei formula, now concerning. You remember he did that in chapter 7, verse 1, as he was talking about marriage. He also did it in chapter 12 when he said, now concerning spiritual gifts. You see, there was a letter that was taken from the Corinthians asking Paul about certain subjects. And so Paul is responding not only to these subjects, but other things that are going on in the church that he's found out through this company of men, through this company of men that have come to share what's going on in Corinth. You remember that Paul is traveling about, staying in a number of different places, but really transfixed in a couple areas in Corinth, but also in Ephesus, where Paul is corresponding with the Corinthians and in the whole Macedonia area as well. But Paul has something on his heart, something that isn't just a spontaneous kind of endeavor. It's something that's been weighing on him, something that he has been thinking about much. And so he relates it here to the Corinthians, now concerning the collection of the saints. He says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. See, Paul has in his mind this offering that he's so concerned about for the saints in Jerusalem, for the church in Jerusalem, that he has been writing to other churches, that other churches have been responding. And Paul has been, if you will, going around trying to collect this certain offering. Now, it's difficult for us to truly understand the challenges that would be associated with doing such a thing. You see, in our day, we might just wire money via Western Union. We might just do some kind of transfer, or we might have some kind of association with an international bank where we can just electronically, or perhaps through the phone or through the mail or other means, get money to another place. But it wasn't the case there in Corinth at this particular time. It not only involved travel, but it also involved being able to take that money in coinage to that particular destination. So it required all kinds of planning. There were all kinds of opportunities for corruption to take place along the way, for individuals to perhaps pilfer from that offering. And Paul is trying to do his best to dispense of any association with this offering that would somehow not shine glorious upon Christ. And so he says in verse 3, when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. You see, as Paul is writing about this particular offering that we'll talk about in just a moment, there are a couple of principles that are helpful for us. The grounding of Christian giving isn't found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, perhaps in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But notice what Paul says to this particular congregation. He says that they are to do this on the first day of the week, that they are to set aside funds on that first day of the week for this particular offering. We notice that there in the early church, that it already has been an established practice, not only because Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, not only because subsequent appearances of the Christ often took place on that day, but it seems through other passages, like in Colossians, that the early church had established that this was the day that they were to come together. It was a day that would offer a reminder to the Corinthians. And so Paul says, on that day, when you come together, that first day of the week, to set aside your offering. There's this principle of consistency that Paul lays out for the Corinthians, so that when he comes, there'll be no need to take an offering, so that when he comes, they won't be burdened with an offering, so that when he comes, it won't be an ad hoc thing. I think Paul's concerned for a number of reasons, but I think the primary reason is this: as we are consistent, we often offer God our best. As we are doing things intentionally, we reap a greater reward. And I think Paul recognizes that. I think he desires and knows that the Corinthians, if this is in the forefront of their mind, if they are doing this on a regular basis, that it will allow for a larger amount, which will ensure a greater blessing for the people in Jerusalem, not in Corinth, but for people that they don't even know, people that they have likely never met. So this principle of consistency, but also this principle of joyful giving. He says this, that as they prosper, they are to set aside and store it up, to give in accordance of how God has blessed you. Perhaps not always in a fixed way. Perhaps sometimes much more. Sometimes maybe not as much as Paul lays out in the New Testament, where there are individuals who are giving in times of need, or giving out of their plenty in times of need for others, where that is switched around at different times. So this principle of consistent giving, but joyful giving as they may prosper. I think many times we in our Christian lives, when we think about this whole opportunity of giving, we have this fixed amount in our mind, whatever it might be, whatever our convictions might be from Scripture. And we have somehow put a ceiling on what God wants to do in our life. And somehow if we reach that ceiling, somehow we've arrived. Somehow we feel good about ourselves. But Paul shares something very different. That he says, set aside according to your prosperity, as you prosper, continue to give, continue to invest, continue to share, continue to pour out, that as God continues to bless, you continue to do the same. See, there's a blessing of preparedness, of being ready to give. And how wonderful it is, and I know you've experienced this many times in your life, how wonderful it is to have perhaps your financial house in order when the time comes, when the need arises, and that you've set aside funds or you've set aside some kind of resources where you can give to another Christian, where you can give to someone who doesn't know Christ, when you can go and pay for that Bible, when you can participate in caring for that family, when you can invest in the kingdom of God and not having those resources available when that time arises, is often a disheartening experience of not being able to participate, of not being able to give. It's what God has made us for. God is a God who allows all Christians to be generous. And I know you all here at this church know this well, and you are growing in that grace. Only pray that we would continue to realize and recognize that part of our Christian privilege is to administrate our resources in such a way that we are ready, that we are planning. One man says this: in truth, the only difference between those who have failed and those who have succeeded in life is the difference of their habits. Another says we first make our habits and then our habits make us. You see, it's God's desire for us, just like the Corinthians, to be ready to give, to position ourselves to be a blessing to others. But why is all this going on? Why is Paul so concerned? This isn't an offering for himself. It's not some kind of fund that he's developing to further his ministry. But instead, it's for a church far off, for people that are far away, to send it for Jerusalem. You see, Paul has this desire not only to plant churches in various regions. Paul has this desire to nurture churches as well, to strengthen churches. And there, this church in Jerusalem is in grave need during this time. You see, they were the originators, if you will, of the gospel message. And now they were to be supplied by those whom they would have never expected to be supplied by. Maybe they were poor, the Jerusalem church, because they were so generous with their property and personal goods early on. You remember Acts 2:45, and they were selling their possessions, these early Christians in Jerusalem, and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Perhaps some think it was because of a famine that struck that particular area and people were in grave need in Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was very rich spiritually, very generous. They epitomized this heart for missions that Paul is so concerned with. You remember when the church in Antioch, you remember when there was a work in Antioch, that Jerusalem gladly gave forth Barnabas. And Barnabas went to check it out. And as he checked out that work, he stayed there for over a year. You remember as well the Jerusalem church sending out Silas, one of their prophets. This whole notion of giving away their very best in Antioch, really the center of all Paul's missionary journeys. You remember, they set aside both Barnabas and Paul and gave them both away. Imagine what that would be like in local churches, Christian organizations, sending out their very best. Many times in seminary institutions or places like that, someone who is going on the mission field is looked down upon. Not sometimes, they are. And this is why. This is the thinking. They're not smart enough to take the academic track, is the thought. They're not articulate enough to stand in front of people and preach. So what's left? Well, to go on the mission field. Well, that's exactly opposite of what the New Testament proposes. The New Testament says that the church of Antioch, the church of Jerusalem, they send out their very best. Their smartest guy, Apostle Paul, send him out. Their most articulate guy, Apostle Paul, send him out. Perhaps one of the most gifted guys, Barnabas, send him out. You see, there's this understanding that this is not our church. This is the Lord's church. And our mission is not to somehow grow ourselves and just feast upon ourselves so that we somehow can just bask in the wonderful glory that God has given us, that somehow we would draw attention to ourselves. But God has made us to have outward eyes, to be looking to His kingdom, to build His kingdom and not our own. You see, Paul wants the Corinthians to have this heart of mission that he has. And this is an opportunity for them. Hey, Corinthians, listen, every time you meet together, at least on that first day of the week, put something aside as you prosper so that you can be involved in that which God loves to do. The great missionary, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to give His life away to those who didn't deserve it, to give the riches of heaven to those who despised Him. You see, it's who God is. And as we live that way, we image God. As we begin to take that on ourselves and own that, we're representing Christ. And so that's why Paul's so concerned. He wants them to represent Christ. But it's bigger than just this offering. You see, it's the signal of unity. For these Gentiles to be a part of this offering here in Corinth and Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, these other churches, it would be a reminder to them that they are part of the same family of God that the Jews of Jerusalem are a part of. But it would also be a reminder for the Jews there in Jerusalem that these Gentiles have also been accepted into God's family. Though they have not become Jews through circumcision, but Christians the same way they have through faith. You see, Paul is concerned to unite these two groups of people. And this offering is a way to do that. It's a way to remind the Gentiles that, hey, you owe these guys in Jerusalem much. In fact, perhaps you've never heard the gospel if it weren't for God's providential working in that place. And it's a humble reminder that we are not our own here in Corinth, but we owe those folks much. But it's also a humble reminder to those in Jerusalem, those who have been spiritually rich and financially well off at times, now they're in need. And it's humbling to know that they need the Gentiles. You see, for so many years in their lives and so much of the early church, there was this whole sense that the Gentile Christians were second class citizens, and it was causing all kinds of commotion, all kinds of difficulty in the early church. But here's another reminder that no, God has accepted them. God has loved them. You ever been in a position where you've been the giver and all of a sudden you find yourself in need and someone gives to you that perhaps you've given to them in the past? It's humbling, isn't it? It's God's way. It's God's reminder that it is He who will provide. That He is our great resource. That He desires us to come to Him. To remind us that we're a dependent people. Adam and Eve were dependent in the garden. But they came out from under that dependence. And sin resulted. Such an important lesson for the people in Jerusalem. It's bigger than this offering. They have to learn this lesson. We need to learn this lesson. And listen, if you didn't learn it when you're young, as an infant, as a toddler, totally dependent on your parents for food, for shelter, for comfort, for love, for direction, for counsel, for learning, you'll learn it at the end of your life. It's the way God's designed it. Isn't that interesting? We're so dependent early in life. Guess what happens later in life? We're in the same place as our body begins to waste away. But aren't you glad that inwardly we're being renewed day by day?
that the same God that was caring for us there in infancy is there in our older age as well. It's that reminder, Bruce, you need me. All of that through the giving of an offering. Isn't God incredible? Are there any ways that you have forgotten that you need God this morning? Perhaps your body's strong. Perhaps your bank account is thick. And you've forgotten. Paul not only has a heart for missions, this partnership with extra local ministry, but he also has a heart for churches. Look what he says in verse 5 with me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Just a little geography lesson for you. If you can imagine Ephesus right about here with the Aegean Sea separating Ephesus from Greece, Paul is saying that I want to take this land route. I want to go up and around the Aegean Sea, and I want to come down through these, through Philippi, through Thessalonica, and I want to weave my way down past Athens and down to Corinth. So Ephesus, in a sense, is really right across the sea. This is the short route. But Paul says, boy, I really plan to come up and around, and I plan to visit. And he says, when I get there, Corinthians, you who I have poured my life into, you who I've founded this Church of Christ, he says, when I get there, I hope that you will help me on my way. It's very interesting that Paul says that now in this chapter. That is a technical term to provide provision of food and money and traveling companions. You remember he had said and he had purposed there in Corinth not to receive any financial remuneration there from the Corinthians. But now he says, when I come, I hope that you would help me on my way. Again, I think Paul giving them the opportunity to participate in the work of God. That though they weren't going to go to these lands with the gospel, Paul wants them, he wants to invite them to participate along with him in what God is doing. And as Paul would go, as they would help them on his way, they would be participating as well. They would receive the benefits and the blessing of knowing that they are bigger, that they are a part of something bigger than themselves, bigger than their locality. See, Paul has a heart to visit the churches through Macedonia, but not just casual visits. Look what he says. He says he wants to spend some time, perhaps even the winter. He says he hopes to spend some time with them if the Lord permits. He's holding these plans loosely. But Paul is about not merely having casual relationships. And sadly, in the Christian church, many times people just have very shallow relationships. They come on a Sunday morning, they sit in a pew or sit in a nice, soft chair. But the person to their right, the person to their left, really doesn't know them. There's this sense that my life is my business, your life is your business, and the two shall never meet. And yet how they miss the import of the New Testament, how they miss what Christianity is all about, that koinonia, that sharing. You see that Paul understands that. And all you have to do is read the letters of Paul to understand that it's not about Paul the great missionary or Paul the great, rather, church planner. But you see that Paul is connected to an amazing network of people. He's interacting with them. They're sharing not merely casual conversation, but they're sharing their lives together. And Paul has a heart for the churches there, particularly this one in Corinth, that they'd be able to spend time together. And that for Paul, it's his great joy to see them doing well. It's his great joy to have them receive deeper teaching, to have a greater understanding. It's the prayer he prayed for the Ephesian church, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you hear Paul's heart, and do you hear the Lord's heart through the pen of the Apostle Paul? That's what he wants us. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, that we would know with all the saints, not some of the saints, not just certain saints, but all the saints. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul knows that doesn't just come about by just casual relationships, by just a passing visit. He wants to spend time. So Paul plans to make this cheerful midsummer trip through northern Greece, as we said. But during these periods, lots of things are going on in different churches. Lots of things are going on in the Corinthian church. During this time, or a little bit later, there's this great riot that's going to happen in Ephesus, where Paul is corresponding, writing this letter. You remember Artemis there in Ephesus? You remember there's this great revolt of worshiping this particular god, that people are being drawn away from worshiping this deity there in Ephesus. And there's great concern in the city that people are beginning to worship the true God. And so there's this huge riot there in Ephesus. In Corinth, there's growing suspicion of Paul, even after writing this letter. We learn in other places that he has to make an emergency visit, it seems, to Corinth. He doesn't do things according to the plan that he was laying out. Timothy seems to have been bullied and run out of town as Paul sends Timothy to Corinth. Paul will later send more forceful Titus two times to remedy the growing tension. There's great immorality. There's great confusion going on in the church. Remember, there's factions that have developed. There's decided opposition and suspicion of Paul. Some sophisticated and immature Christians are causing commotion, so much so that they are taking sides with other individuals and thinking that somehow the Apostle Paul is not fit to listen to any longer. And amidst all of that, Paul is the point man on raising money for Christian benevolence. And the offering has, according to 2 Corinthians 8, it's forestalled. That Corinth hadn't finished the work. They haven't finished this offering that they started out so well. You see, their satanic activity is especially zealous to destroy the gospel from spreading into the region. Amidst all of this, Paul will have to confront the Corinthian church and will have to write this painful letter that we no longer have. And he'll be waiting to see how the Corinthians respond. You see, the chronology of trying to work all of Paul's travels out is hard to nail down. But here's what we know. Paul's initial summer trip is radically interrupted by God's mysterious providential trials and difficulties. Have things ever gone that way in your life? You set out and you've made these certain plans, and it seems to be a solid plan, and yet God is working things in a totally different way. What seems to you a backwards way? See, God often works that way in the Christian's life. God, who knows the end from the beginning, doesn't reveal the end to us. And even the Apostle Paul, who has seen these great revelations, who has experienced this incredible relationship with God, and has been privy to things that we can only dream or imagine, even Paul is clay in the potter's hand. And God is working His good providence in Paul's life in ways that Paul doesn't quite understand. But notice what he says there in verse 9. That Paul's holding these loose plans, but there's this door that seems to be opened wide. Verse 9 says, "For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." That amidst this difficult time, there is a wide door that's opened to Paul, and so he's staying. He's staying put. He's going to anchor himself in that particular locale during this particular time because there is this door that's opened wide. In the same way, many times in your life and in my life, when circumstances seem most dire, what we often fail to grasp is that often those are times when the door's wide open, when God has plans to use you in ways that you could have never imagined before, to teach you things that you have never have learned any other way, and how He uses suffering, how He uses chronic disease, how He uses persecution during those times, I do not know. But I know this from just reading the New Testament and studying the Apostle Paul's life. These two seem to go hand in hand. This wide open door, but also these many adversaries seem to be wide open because Paul is vulnerable. You see, not only is this the wide door for effective work open to Paul, but he's experiencing what Jesus said in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That God wants us to be able to see, I think he's teaching the Apostle Paul, and Paul is getting it, and he's relating that here in this passage, that there is this door that's been opened wide. But at the same time, Paul's been wide open, and he's experiencing persecution. You know, I had an amazing conversation just a couple days ago with a man who pastors in Mexico, and I was asking him how he was doing with all the cartels, five different cartels that are really running wild in that country. And he was sharing with me just numerous stories. One story where someone was murdered right as they came out, right on the steps, basically, of their church, outside of his church. Where his wife happened to be there, wife happened to see it. Another story of individuals who were amidst gunfire in the middle of the streets. Another instance where a man had been kidnapped. Another instance where a man from their church went to go preach. And as he went to preach in this very difficult part of town, that God gave him a word. A certain word that didn't make sense to him. He thought it was just to encourage him. But he went, and as he was preaching, there was a man in the front row who was just bawling and couldn't stop crying. They had a ministry time. That man came forward and was just crying. And God spoke to him very clearly. He said, "That word that I gave you, that's not for you. It's for that man." And so this man shares this word for this man who used to be in the cartel and had gotten out of the cartel. He didn't know that. And as he was shaking hands, as the pastor was shaking hands, that man walked out the door. And as he walked out the door, he was gunned down. And I ask this pastor, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of having numbers of children and concerns, asked, have you ever thought about just leaving, getting out? And he said, I have citizenship in New York. I can leave anytime I want. But he says, if I leave, what will happen to my country? What will happen to the city? You see, he understands. He understands that there is a door there in Mexico that's wide open. And you know what he said to me? He said, I'm not so concerned about my life, even though he didn't know his granddaughter was due in January. And he says, I don't know if I'm going to get to hold her. I don't know if it's my first grandchild and I want to hold her so bad. I don't know if I'm going to be here. But he said, I'm more concerned for you and your churches. Because he's really begun to live. He's begun to understand what it is we're doing here on this earth. And you see, Paul's life was immersed in that kind of activity. Paul understood, and he wants the Corinthians to come on board, not only through an offering, but also sending him on his way and how they treat other people, which we'll go into in just a moment. There's going to be times when Satan's especially active in any church, sowing seeds of dissatisfaction, which is certainly happening in Corinth, spreading lies about leaders, which has certainly happened in Corinth, causing strife between members. That's why there are so many verses speaking to gossip, to not entertaining accusations against elders unless there are two witnesses, of forgiving one another. You see, in our world of blogs where there's no accountability, where anyone can say anything they want, where we have access to this instant info, we have to be aware of the schemes of the evil one and our own wickedness, our own depravity. It's important that we are not naive or a puppet to the schemes of the evil one. See, Paul is experiencing that though there's this door that's wide open, there are many adversaries. Some are outside the church, but others are inside. But the good news is this, the good news that Christ has promised that his church will stand, both in Corinth or in Ephesus or here in Roanoke, that the gates of hell will not prevail, that Christ will be victorious. I think that's why we root for the underdog. As we look at these churches, as we immerse ourselves in the situations that they're facing, I think it's why we have this underlying desire for the underdog to win. Why? Because though all circumstances seem to point to the fact that there's no way the victory's possible, somehow there lies within us a seed of hope that somehow that team will be victorious. I think that's the seed of hope that God has placed in our heart. That though we look around at places like Mexico or in our own circumstances and we see the fallenness of man, there's a hope within us that one day this will all be made right. That somehow there's a power that is greater, that is governing all of this. And though we don't understand, though we can't grasp, though our friends are dying, though Christians are being persecuted, that somehow there's going to be a day when we all receive ultimate justice, when every wrong is made right. You see, that's the reality of the Christian life. And I think it trickles out into society. They just don't know it. But apart from Christ, there is no hope. Apart from this one, there is no victory. But Christ says, remember, church, that when you suffer persecution or you're going through difficult circumstances or difficult trials, remember this, that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church because these are my people. And I already have won the victory, and one day they will fully experience that victory for themselves. God is a heart. Not only for missions, but for churches And lastly, very quickly, also for individuals. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way. There's that same word again, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. You think, what in the world is Paul saying? Why would people despise Timothy? Timothy was part of founding this church. They exist because Paul and Timothy came. Why would they be despising? Well, that's what we've been reading about through these 15 chapters previous. That there is this puffiness, this knowledge, this somehow desire to be great, that Timothy doesn't seem to fit that mold. That Timothy doesn't seem to be that incredible speaker. He has a timid personality. And there's others there in the church that have likely walked all over Timothy and have run him out of town at least once. And Paul says, listen, don't despise him, because he's doing the Lord's work just as I am. That God has chosen Timothy. That God has placed his affection on this man. Help him on his way. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come. He will come when his opportunity. Just a passing verse, and we think, wow, oh, that's interesting. Do you hear what just was read? Remember what was going on in Corinthians? Remember? There were these factions. Remember, some said, I follow Cephas. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And they had written to Paul, because Apollos was with Paul, and they said, send us back Apollos. We want him because he's an incredible teacher. Man, he's got insight. He can articulate things. He's an orator. He's someone that really understands the Old Testament in an incredible way. Send us Apollos. You remember what was going on? There were all these better than groups. Well, I'm a part of Paul. I'm a part of Cephas. Why would Paul want to send Apollos back to Corinth? I mean, would that be the stupidest endeavor you could ever do? Okay, I'm going to go send him back. Then maybe they're not going to follow me. That group that follows Paul is going to get even smaller because they're going to hear Apollos. You know what that displays? It displays Paul's heart. That he says, you know what? That's not my church. Yeah, I think Apollos is a pretty good teacher too. I'm going to try to persuade him. Hey, Apollos, you should go back. The very thing that they were accusing Paul of lording his leadership or authority over them, it was the exact opposite. Paul understood something. Paul understood that God has a heart for churches, that God has a heart for individuals, and he was willing to not only give Apollos away, but for the good of the Corinthian church, allow Apollos to return. Wouldn't it be great if we could be a church like that, a people like that, not care who gets recognition, just be concerned about the welfare of our neighbors, fellow congregation members, others around us? If we could have a heart like that, a big heart, to say, you know what? I'm just happy to be a part of the team. I don't care what part I play. You see, that's God's heart. See, God has a heart not only for missions and churches, but individuals. Paul goes on to talk about Stephanas, who was the first, his family was the first to be converted. And he reminds the Corinthians to be subject to these, those who've devoted their lives to this ministry. And he says, in every fellow worker, in other words, on the same team. Paul wants to remind the Corinthians that they are to be subject, that they are not to despise Timothy. They would be subject to Stephanos and every fellow worker. You see, it's the very thing that they're not. It's the very thing that he's had to write in numerous verses, sometimes even chapters in this letter that we're talking about. It's this last word to this church. Hey, remember this. And then he says there in verse 17 and 18, he says to give recognition to these folks who've been leading this faithful life. I think you do such an outstanding job of that here in this church, that God has opened your eyes and given you a heart. Oh, that that would continue and that we would all grow in that. And He gives this one last directive to greet one another with a holy kiss. You see, there's this sense of intimacy. There's this sense of closeness. There's this sense of team. Last Sunday, I was down in Miami and part of a Sovereign Grace church there in Miami. And they literally do this. They greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, it's probably due to most of them have Latin origins. But it's just so sweet. It's so neat to watch them. There's this sense of being together. There's this sense of being a family. There's this sense that we're in this together. If the worship team would come forward. We're in this together as well. See, Paul says in verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. Or that word, Maranatha. Come, O Lord. This cry, this prayer. You see, we're together in that hope. That we desire the Lord to come as well. We desire to further His kingdom. Whatever that means, however that looks. That you see this final word of the Apostle Paul has really been his heart all along. That the Corinthians and we as Christians, that we would have a heart for missions. That we would have a heart for the church. Many people don't want to associate with the church. They're just kind of bricks that aren't in a wall, and a brick that's not in a wall is useless. Except maybe for a paperweight. But a brick in a wall. Oh my goodness. Being a part of an edifice that brings shelter. Being a part of an edifice that encourages and strengthens. See, it's God's desire for all of us. Not only to have a heart for missions, but have a heart for the church and then within and without. A heart for individuals. That's why Paul's writing this letter. And it's his desire that all of us, no matter our season, no matter our stage in life, that we too would love the things that God loves. Let's stand together as we sing in response.